This is my favorite chapter in the book of Acts that we're looking at tonight, chapter 8. I know I've said that about five times, haven't I? Yeah, and only 27 more to go of my favorite chapters. Like last week, there are things in this portion of the story. Last week, we saw Stephen talking about Billy, a condensed version of the entire history of God's relationship with Israel. And we saw the very, what the Bible calls the father of the faithful, or the father of those who are of faith, Abraham. And we saw that he did a very unprecedented thing. God came to him and communicated with him somehow, and Abraham obeyed, and God said, I want you to go drop everything, pack up your stuff, drop your business, pack up and go to another country, and I'll show you when you get there. And he had actually the guts to do that. He did dilly-dally a little bit along the way, but he did ultimately follow. And that's the mark in Hebrews chapter 11 with the Hall of Fame of Faith. That's the mark that we are given of people who, even when they only had partial instructions, people, even when they were not told why, they obeyed because they trusted God. I want to be one of those kind of people more than you can imagine. I have not always followed. I have disobeyed probably a greater portion of my life than I have obeyed. But I am determined to finish well. And the examples that I see in these passages that we'll look at this week, and then when I get back from Maui, we'll look at... I'm not even sure we'll get all the way through chapter 8, so I'm not in a hurry. Because there are so many things to learn from the examples of ordinary people who God did extraordinary things through them. We're going to see one guy tonight, Philip, who was a janitor, a guy who was sort of an innocuous one of the multitude, but had a reputation for being filled with the Holy Spirit and godly wisdom. And of course, we know godly wisdom comes from knowing God's word as well as from being filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the things you see from every one of these guys that we've looked at so far, that when the opportunity presented itself on the spur of the moment, they were filled, they were equipped, and they had something to draw from, and God was able to use them. And that's always the way that it is, and it hasn't changed today. So I love the story of Philip. Before we get to Philip, we're going to see the beginnings of Paul, the famous apostle, probably the most influential human being for Christianity outside of Jesus himself that ever walked on this planet. But he didn't start out that way. He started out like a maniac trying to destroy the church, and there are some wonderful things that we can learn, and he's primarily going to be one of the main threads through the entire rest of the book. But we get to see his beginnings today, and I think that is always worth looking at. I am constantly amazed at what challenges God. Of course, nothing challenges God, but you know how we are. We look at something that just looks so impossible, or we look at some person that just looks so out of it that we think, oh, God, this is a tough one. I don't know. You know, you're going to put your thinking cap on for this one, God, because this one's a toughie. And God just blows that off so fast. He seems to delight to pick people nobody else would pick. And I'll tell you, it's obvious why I love that, because that lets me in. But I love looking at what we see of God's heart. I'm going to read all the way through this. It's not nearly as long as last week. It's only 40 verses instead of 60. But I want us to get the narrative as it goes. And I'm not sure how far we'll get in Philip's excellent adventure that we're going to see part one, at least, tonight. But we begin at verse... Actually... It begins at verse 1.5, but there were no verse numbers and there were no topic headings when Luke wrote this account. The last thing we saw happening was we saw Stephen being put to death, another godly man, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with wisdom, had the perfect thing to say at the perfect moment, and it got him killed. And as he's being put to death, he says the very last words out of his mouth are almost identical to the very last words out of Jesus' mouth, where he said, "Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge." And you'd think, what a waste this fabulous man of God snuffed out. But verse 1 of chapter 8 tells us that we need to stay tuned, because you never know who's out there. You never know who's listening. You never know who God has his hand on them. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. Circle that phrase, giving approval, consenting, some translations say. The Greek word means to vote. Saul voted for his death. Later on, when he's changed his name to Paul, and he was giving his own testimony, he said that he was standing there holding the coats of the people that were putting Stephen to death, and that he gave pleasurable approval to what was being done. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now, some of them were actually still in Jerusalem, but they just had to leave their homes. So they were all scattered. Underline that word, because you're going to see it again in a couple of verses, and it's a really critical word. It's a critical word for the Zimmermans and for Mary and for myself and for Bill and for some of us who find ourselves in Maine and we wonder, you know, what the heck are we here for? Some people might have got chased out of town. Some people might have come because it's their favorite place. Some people might have come because of business. Some people still don't know why they're here. And this word scattered is a great word. If you're a farmer, you're familiar with it. Verse 2, I better read and not comment, okay? Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. The King James Bible says Saul wreaked havoc in the church. Very strong word in Greek. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered, okay, there's that word again, preached the word wherever they went. I just have to put a smiley face next to that because it's like, oops, oh, we thought we had that fire contained, and right when we stomped on it, you know, all the sparks just went shooting off everywhere, and now we've got fire starting everywhere. I love how God does that. He causes Satan's schemes to backfire. And Philip, verse 5, went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. Now, if you look at a map, Samaria is not down as in south. It's actually north of Jerusalem, but every place in Israel is down from Jerusalem. And from every place in Jerusalem, Jerusalem is up. And don't ask me why, that's just... it's the center of the universe for the Jewish people. So he went to Samaria. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs that he did, they paid close attention to what he said. And with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. And so there was great joy in that city. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all of the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." I always think there should be reverb on that. capital G, capital P, great power. So I don't know if that was like on his posters or that was, you know, his publicist. He was a kind of an egomaniac. And they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere. That's kind of an important sentence structure in Greek. You kind of miss it in English, because the word believed and the word baptized and the word follow are all modified by the word Philip. So there's some questions of whether he believed about Jesus or whether he just believed Philip or what was going on. And we'll see more of this story. And so he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. Remember, this is a janitor, a guy picked to wait on tables and pass out food, ready at a moment's notice to obey the Lord. And God had great things for this man, Philip. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, that's a pretty bold statement. I mean, this was a flaming revival, taking over an entire country, an entire region. They sent Peter and John to them. Remember the last time John walked past Samaria and his brother James, and they said, Lord, can we call fire down and just smoke this whole country? Can we just torch this place? And Jesus said, guys, when you talk like that, you do not know what spirit you're of. So this is the same John coming with a completely different attitude about Samaritans. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. And there's that preposition, epi, that we've seen a couple of times in the book of Acts. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw, boy, say that five times really fast. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. That's a little editorial emphasis there. Me, my, I. Was this guy really interested in people being filled with the Holy Spirit? No, it was all about him. Peter, who seems to have the gift now, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that is a supernatural knowledge that the Holy Spirit, who knows everyone's heart, reveals to Peter, because he's always doing this. He looks right at this guy and he says, may your money perish with you because you thought that you could buy the gift of God with money. Over in the margins in your Bible, write the words free gift, because that's the word that he used. How silly. You're trying to buy something that God would give you free. That's one of the first signs that something's out of whack with this guy. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right. The Amplified Bible says your heart is all wrong before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, because I see that you are full of bitterness. The New King James says, poisoned by bitterness and captive to sin. So I think there's a direct connection between verses 21 and 22 and verse 13, where Simon apparently believes and is baptized, but something is not right. Then Simon answered, verse 24, pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing that you've said may happen to me. When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. You know what I wonder? I wonder if the reason that Jesus was patient with James and John is that he knew that when he was finished working in their hearts, they were going to be useful. Mercy triumphs over judgment, folks. And the next time you want to write somebody off because you don't think they're learning fast enough, or they're obnoxious, or they don't know how to control themselves around people, or they've got a hot temper, just remember James and John. God may have a purpose for them. They just need to spend more time with Jesus. Remember, Peter, James, and John are the three problem children. They're the ones that were always in trouble. So they're the ones that Jesus kept with him. And I always like to keep that in mind, because churches like to harass and ostracize people like that. Jesus says, get over here. Come on, hang out with me. It'll do you good. And it always does. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. All you folks that went on our Israel trip, that's the road that we took when we went to that fabulous spa down on the Dead Sea. Same road. Going in the same place that it was in Philip's day. So here the angel comes and says, it doesn't tell us how he said it. Did he say it out loud? Did he sound like Charlton Heston? Was there reverb? Don't know. But he says, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And this is another place where English fails, because in Greek, there's an immediate connection. The angel says, go, and Philip started out immediately. I love this guy. So he started out, and on his way, underline that phrase, on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all of the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had traveled to Jerusalem to worship. Look on your Rand McNally and see how far it is from Ethiopia, which is way down there in Africa, to Jerusalem. This guy made the dangerous, torturous, long trip simply because he heard about the living God, and he heard that you could worship that God in Jerusalem, and he made that trip just to worship. Blows me away when some people won't drive 5 miles to go to church. Had a lady tell me she really liked our church. And she loved the worship, and she loved the teaching, but she had a policy. She never drove any place to church over 5 miles from her home. Don't get me started. This man had traveled to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. How did the Spirit tell him? Does the Holy Spirit have vocal cords? You know, inquiring minds want to know. I think this is one of the most important chapters about guidance in the book of Acts. It's fabulous. We're going to spend 2 whole sessions in this one chapter. So write some stuff down. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. These are my favorite 3 words in the book of Acts. Then Philip ran. I just love that. I love this guy. I want to talk to this guy when we get to heaven. I just want to tell him how inspiring he has been to my life. He leaves a fruitful ministry. Flaming revival, notoriety, powerful ministry. And God comes to him in form of an angel and says, I want you to get on that road down there. Doesn't even tell him why. Doesn't tell him what's going to happen. He just tells him it's the desert. What does he do? Immediately, he leaves. He drops everything. And he leaves. And he doesn't even get down to the desert road when he's on his way down there. He sees this lone guy in a chariot, and the Holy Spirit speaks to him. One of the reasons that I probably would this wouldn't happen to me is because I would be muttering to myself. The Holy Spirit couldn't get a word in edgewise because I would have had a flaming revival going on there. I don't understand this. Did I do something wrong? Am I fired? There's nobody down here. Well, there was one guy. And the Holy Spirit says, go stand by that chariot. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to read all the way through this without saying something. Then Philip ran. You'll see in a minute why that is absolutely important for this whole thing to happen. What if Philip hadn't ran? What run? Past tense. What if Philip just said, I don't know, is this really God? I mean, I had a flaming revival going. And people were coming to the meetings. We were looking at buildings. I mean, something was happening there. What if he'd have just hesitated 30 seconds? Look what happens. He ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. So he's reading, the guy's reading out loud. He just happens to land in Isaiah 53, which is talking about Messiah. Only he doesn't know that. He's just reading. Can you see the timing here? Some guy comes trotting down out of the hills, you know, just trucking along, trying to catch up with this chariot. And as he gets near the chariot, he hears the guy reading. And Philip, just filled with the Holy Spirit, knowing the perfect thing to say, says, do you understand what you're reading? Verse 31 says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Do you understand the logistics of how God set this thing up? How far back God worked to have one of his servants standing at just the right place at the nanosecond that this man was going to ask a question? Is God cool or what? I mean, I love the providence of this. I wonder how far God had to look to just find a guy willing to do this. I want to be that guy. It's why I dropped everything and moved out here. Only I waited 3 months because I didn't really want to come. I mean, I did eventually, but, you know, instead of saying, then Bob ran to Maine, then Bob dilly-dallied for 3 months and, you know, asked for lots of counseling and prayer. You know, I was thinking of today, Sue, when I was studying, I was thinking of the story you told me about the time that God just sort of directed your steps to that Christian bookstore, just sort of out of the blue. And the whole thing that happened from that contact with that woman who was going to be there a matter of minutes, and how that could have not happened if you hadn't been sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I thought of Ben, you know, going jogging day after day after day after day after day, and then not being able to jog one day, and then bumping into Angelica, and of course we all know what happened after that. God has great stuff to do every single day, folks. I just don't want to miss it. I love Philip. You understand what you're reading? Isn't that polite? Yea, I say it to thee. You know, and, you know, here, have you read the four spiritual laws? No, he's just so polite. Do you understand what you're reading? I love this. This is a powerful man. This is a man who is in charge of the treasury of one of the largest countries in Africa. And he just humbly says, how can I unless somebody explains to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with them. Man, I love this. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. Folks, that means that's where he was the minute Philip got within earshot and he could hear what the guy was saying. We're talking a matter of 15 seconds. Time, how long it takes me to read this, okay? He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak for his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. How long did that take? Okay, folks, we're talking 16 seconds. If Philip had delayed, this whole thing may never have happened. Just let me ask you a little trivia question. What country has the oldest Christian organized presence on the face of the earth next to Israel? Ethiopia. Was it a big, I know that was a, it was an easy one. So was this a big deal? Was it a big deal that Philip obeyed immediately? Man, the stuff in my Bible is dropping like flies. The eunuch asked Philip, verse 34, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or somebody else? Is that such a setup? And then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. 16 seconds either way. 2 minutes either way. The opportunity may have been lost. I also find it amazing to me that a guy who waits on tables knows the Bible well enough to extemporaneously, on the spur of the moment with no notes, just start at a scripture that he hears and tell the whole story of the gospel about Jesus. That's pretty remarkable to me. I couldn't do that. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. This is the fruit falling off the tree, folks. This is not a guy having to whip somebody up to be committed. This is, Philip was just standing there. And he says, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. By the way, some manuscripts don't have verse 37. I'm going to read it. My NIV footnotes it, my study Bible. Start at 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And then verse 37, if you believe with all of your heart, Philip said, you may. And the eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 38, and he gave orders to stop the chariot, and then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Sorry, Presbyterians. He didn't sprinkle them. They went down into the water. All the Baptists are cheering right now. When they came up out of the water, this is really cool. I didn't understand this for years until I saw enough episodes of Star Trek, and then I completely understand this now. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly snatched Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. In Greek, it literally is Philip disappeared in the middle of nowhere. And the eunuch didn't see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. See, this is just a full-on blessing all the way around, isn't it? Is this guy glad he made the trip all the way from Ethiopia? You get the impression as he's driving on his way home from traveling all the way to Jerusalem and he's reading the Jewish Bible and he doesn't get it. He's got more questions than he has answers. Oh, God loves to find people like that. God knows where they are. God cannot resist this kind of a hungry heart. He just needs to find somebody available. Philip, however, appeared. That's exactly the opposite of the phrase. It's like Scotty in the transporter room beams up Philip, and then you look at a map and see how far Azotus is from that road down to the spa that we were at in Israel, and that's a goodly distance. He didn't hop and skip over there. It was a miraculous appearance at Azotus. And then he traveled around preaching the gospel in all of the towns until he reached Caesarea. Now, he basically followed our bus route about half of the way, all the way up the coast, up to Caesarea Maritime. Okay, let's go back. I'm sorry, I just could not resist some of those comments. I just find this story so fascinating. I still get blown away by Saul of Tarsus's conversion. Why God would pick somebody like that. Do you think anybody was praying for Saul of Tarsus to be saved? I'll bet lots of people were praying for him to get smoked. God, toast his hide. God, terminally inconvenience him. He was killing people. By his own admission, I wanted to read it to you in the Amplified Bible. And Paul writes to Timothy, his protege. Paul says something about, Paul knows why he was chosen. And it's mind-boggling to me. It's so different than performance-based Christianity that I was raised in. After all of these years, I still have trouble wrapping my brain around the way God thinks about stuff. It's so different than church people. Listen to what Paul says. Chapter 1, 1 Timothy, verse 15. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. This saying is sure and true and worthy of all and universal acceptance, that Christ Jesus the Messiah came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I obtained mercy for the reason that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might show forth and display all his perfect long-suffering and patience for an example to encourage those who would thereafter believe on him for the gaining of eternal life. So here's Paul's take on it. I was a maniac. I was a wild man. I was a blasphemer. And that's the reason why God picked me. He said, God used me as a model, a template. When we studied 1 Timothy, these are really wonderful words in chapter 1 where he said, God picked me and used me as the template of what God is willing, the lengths God is willing to go with mercy and grace, and then he put me on display and said, look, I'll even save this guy. Do church people think that way? Do we get it? Does the church get this at all? Some places we do. But for the most part, we just scream and yell at people that we don't like. If we could put them all on an island and nuke them, some people would be real happy with that. And we just don't see the way God sees it. God looks at this guy and says, you have no idea what I can do with this man. This guy? He's crazy. God says, well, I'm not done yet. Can you think of anybody that was a more eloquent spokesman that reached more people for the gospel? Paul reached more people with the gospel personally than Jesus did. Would we have picked him? No, we would have been too busy running and hiding and calling the wrath of God down. I just find this so amazing. Sometimes I remember something that Chapin used to do when she would read a passage like this that you just think, God, you're too cool. She would just look up and she would blow God a kiss. It's not a very manly thing to do, but I really feel like doing that sometimes. When I was studying this today, I've been sick for a couple of days and I couldn't think very well, but I just started getting more and more awake as I was studying through this, and I just felt like going, blah, blah. Oh, you're beautiful. I love the way you are. So, all that from verse 1. It is significant that on that particular day, what day? The day that Stephen was put to death, after he does the nutshell version of God's relationship to Israel, their whole history, in one speech before the Sanhedrin. And remember, they were screaming and plugging their ears, and they rushed at him, and they killed him, and they murdered him. In that same day, with Saul standing there having voted, there's some great interesting sidelight for you Bible school students. If Saul was a voting member of the Sanhedrin, In order to be a voting member of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. But later in that chapter that you read me the other day, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul talks about not being married. In fact, he said, you know, there's the way persecution is going. If you're not married, you probably shouldn't seek getting married. You should be just like me. So something happened between the time that he was qualified as a young rabbi being married in Jerusalem to be a member of the Sanhedrin. And many scholars think that, based on stuff that Paul said in his writings, that his wife left him because of his conversion to Christianity. And I think that makes a lot of sense if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and all the things it talks about an unbeliever leaving a believer and all of those things. And it tells me other things, that sometimes when you make the choice to give your life to Jesus, there are people that are not going to be happy about that. And you might lose some people that you love. But that's a little free little rabbit trail there. And we'll see as we go later on, we look at Paul's story.